Thank you for that, Dave. That's one of my favorite songs. I think I heard my son say it was one of his too, actually, back there in the middle of it. But Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 with me this evening, if you would. And I might request a little latitude this evening. I think I'm going to take this off because it keeps rubbing right in the wrong spot on the back of my arm, which hurts a lot. So I tried. I really did. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at this evening. If you've been along for the ride, you know that I'm walking through, as I get opportunity to preach, the book of Colossians together. But it's been a month and a half, I think, since the last time I had an opportunity to preach. So we're going to go back, cover some things, get a running start to where we're at in chapter 3 here. Chapter 3 does start a new thought, and a powerful thought. And so we kind of need to foundation it with the back history a little bit before we move into the new passage here. But I want to read a couple of verses, and then let's pray, and we'll get into the text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I'm ever humbled by the opportunity to stand and open your word. Lord, the power of the message lies nowhere near me. And it comes from the word that you have recorded for us. It comes from the Spirit working in the hearts and lives of individuals. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would do a work, that you would work through this text, not only in my life, as you have already, but yet again, and also in the lives of those who are hearing it, that we would draw closer to you, we'd know you better, we'd live our lives in such a way to glorify you more. We commit this to you, and we pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ." All right, so it's kind of a continuation thought, right? We're summarizing. It's a change of topics. So what is Paul addressing when he gets to this point? So we need to jump back a couple verses in chapter 2 to kind of get a running start at it. In chapter 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances." All right, going on through the list of things there. Remember that talking about how the law was not profitable for salvation. And that when folks came along and said, in order to be saved, you have to fulfill the Old Testament law and live by these laws and covenants, observing days and holidays and different feasts and all that, the Judaizers really liked that because it became a show of works. Had a really good discussion this morning in Sunday school about some of that, talking about Nicodemus. It was interesting. We talked about Nicodemus, and then we came into Sunday morning, and Dave's message was about Nicodemus. But we were in that, and we were working on that, and we were challenged by the fact, even in Sunday school this morning, that Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, member of mighty knowledge in the truth of what we had in the Old Testament, and how the system worked, he still had to align himself with Christ. He still had to receive that new birth. And as such, it changed his bearings. It changed his direction. He was no longer under the law, a servant of the law. He was a servant of Christ. There's freedom there. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying those things are done away. When you get saved, when you receive Christ, the old system of the law no longer has bearing on you. But we're not just free to do whatever. That's where Paul's changing track here. He just got finished in the end of chapter 2, totally turning off the Judaizers, totally turning off a works-based religion. And now he's going to contrast it. Now he's going to put something greater in place of it. It's not that Paul says, we did away with the Old Testament religious rules, and that's good enough. No, that's not where Paul stops. He builds on that thought. He builds on the relinquishment of the law. to say this. Now we are called to live like Christ. Much higher calling. Quite honestly, we think, and we fail miserably, but as humans, don't we think it's a lot easier for me to follow the list of do's and don'ts than to live by the principles of Scripture? Isn't it more convenient if I just know, maybe I'm the only one this is way, if I just know what the rules are, I feel better. If I have to kind of work within principles and kind of figure out applications, I'm uncomfortable there. Maybe I'm the only one that way, but that's how I think. Rules are good. I like rules because I know how I break them, and I know if I'm not breaking them. Application, I have to know the spirit of the law. Or, in the case of Scripture, I have to know the spirit, which is the law. And so Paul is contrasting here, and he says this, if, you could also read that word as since, all right, it's an assumed truth. If ye then be risen with Christ, since you're risen with Christ, we talked about that already, right? When you died with Christ, you also were raised with Christ. The power of his resurrection carries through. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay. Kind of vague, right? Seek those things which are above. So what things are the things above? Well, Paul doesn't, in this paragraph, enumerate them. I say that because we're going to get to some bots that are more enumerated. But in this paragraph, he doesn't. He's kind of giving a heading. It's a general category. It's things that are above. Things that are heavenly, we could say. Things that are godly. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Okay? So why is there a contrast here between... I'm asking the question here, I'm going to answer it. Why is the contrast here between setting your affection on things above and seeking those things which are above? What's the difference? Seek is an action, set your affection is the heart motive. It's not good enough to just say, I want to be like Christ. I want to know the heavenly things, and that's where I'm going to be. It needs to be personal and make it intimate to yourself, right? Affection. Your affection on things that are above. He says this. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This passage, as I'm reading it, screams Philippians chapter 3. Flip back with me. It should be like two pages, maybe three in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Right? Same basic genre, same basic foundation. Warning and Judaizers. But I think Paul expands on this piece of it a little more in Philippians than he does in Colossians. I think it has to do a lot with the audience he's speaking to, who the Philippians were and who the Colossians were, kind of the difference between their cultures. But he expands on this piece of it a little more in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. In context, speaking about how he would have known righteousness through the law. Those things which are gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And this is where it hits it. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see the context where he builds up to the last verse. Those things which are above, I think that pretty well correlates to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I see these passages and I line them up against each other, I can see where Paul is saying, no longer can I believe that my righteousness is good enough. Period. Oh yeah, and by the way, this is for believers. We like to go to the unbeliever and say your righteousness aren't good enough to get you saved. And I'll stand on the rooftops and I'll shout the same message. Your righteousness is not good enough to get you saved. We see that in Romans. We see that in Galatians. We see that in Titus. We see that in Ephesians. Over and over again, we see that your righteousness will not get you anywhere near to the level needed to attain salvation. You can't do it. Impossible. But what we, as believers who've been saved for decades, sometimes forget is, Paul's not talking about unbelievers when he says your righteousness can't hack it. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the Judaizers who've just come in and said, no, you can believe in Christ, but you have to add the law to it. Because you have to live righteously according to the law in order to satisfy the demands of Christ. We like that thought. When you're a black and white, here's the rules kind of line guy. I like that because I know what's expected. I have the law. I have the rules. Yeah, I break them, but at least I know I'm breaking them. Paul says, no, that's not how the Christian life works. Christian life goes back to this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or as he says in Colossians chapter 3, affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's my goal. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I get up for every day. It's not that I can do what I want to do. It's not that I can get rich. I don't have any of my students here tonight, which is good because that's telling them, you know, yeah, when you take personal finance, I teach you how to, you know, not be broke. All right, that's my job. I teach the seniors how not to be broke. I don't know if it's going to catch or not, but I try, right? But that's not the goal in life. The goal in life is not to be broke, all right? That doesn't pass. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't work out in eternity. My goal in life is to live godly such that I can attain the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Such that I can meet the needs of those I come in contact with. Such that I can answer those who have questions about God and who He is because they look at my life and see something different. Or even such that I can live at peace with God, knowing that I'm right with Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. All right, grammarians, is. It's present tense, right? Christ is our life. It doesn't say Christ will be our life. Christ is our life. And that's an important distinction for me to know. Because all of this living for Christ, all of this not living for the law, is all because Christ is my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I am not getting into a long, I'm going to use the $10 word here, eschatological, all right, end times. Right? I'm not getting into the whole development of end times and the rapture, and I know Randy Wade would be sitting over here saying, stop, I want to ask questions about that. All right, but I'm not going to open that whole line of thinking tonight. That's just not where I'm at. But I will say this, we have a promise that when Christ appears, we'll appear with him. So I know at some point in the future, when Christ returns bodily to the earth, we're with him. And that promise is given to believers, saints. I won't do the verse study tonight, mainly because I'm hurting a lot, so I don't want to go with the verse list that I have. But I will say this. This isn't the only time that we're told that we will appear with Christ when he comes back. But I think in context, it's not significant. It is significant, but it's not the main point Paul's making that we're going to show up when Christ shows up. I think the bigger picture, the bold print that Paul wants us to catch in this passage is not, hey, we're coming back with Christ. No, it's we need to live in such a way that our lives are aligned with Christ so it won't be a shock when we come back with Christ. How I live my life today should mean that when I come back with Christ, who will appear, and I will appear with him, won't be a shock to anybody else around. And by that I mean, I need to live godly now. I need to seek those things which are above. I need to set my affections on those things which are above. Does that mean that I can just stop working and don't care about, you know, the car or the house, because that's all things of the earth? Absolutely not. That's not. And by the way, there's people who took that to mean this. What Paul is giving advocating here is giving admonishment for is this. I need to focus my life on Christ. And as I pay the mortgage, as I go to work, as I go to lunch, as I fellowship with other individuals, as I have that plumber show up to fix the clogged drain of the house, as I do and fill in the blank, yes, those things have to happen. That's life. But in all those things, I'm seeking Christ. You know, when you go to lunch, you have that server who you know he's having a bad day. You know it. And everything inside you want to say, stand up and say, come on, guy, get it together. You know what you can say then? He was dropping on somebody. Oh, Craig George. That's who I was eavesdropping on. He was talking to someone this morning. I was not eavesdropping, really. I was standing there as part of the conversation. But Craig was talking, and he said that he had met these folks at a stop he made. He could tell something just wasn't right. He's an older gentleman. His wife may have been there with him. Began talking to him. Found out the guy has cancer. Pretty advanced cancer. Not sure he's going to make it. All of a sudden, that lunch stop doesn't seem so important now, does it? Craig said, the whole reason I know God wanted us to go to make that lunch stop was so that we could meet this individual, that we could pray for them, and that we could show them the truth of the gospel so they had a chance to hear it before the cancer took them. Sorry, Craig's not here tonight to hear me brag on him for that, but I know he would be embarrassed if I said that about him because that's the way he is. But that's the goal. We just saw Dr. C move to Pennsylvania, and I know testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of individuals in this community, right? Everybody who came in contact with him knew by the end of the conversation there was something different about this man, and it had to be Christ because he made no bones about saying it. That's not easy sometimes, is it? Isn't it sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, it's easier for me just to kind of duck my head and slip out without saying much because not sure how it's going to go, wouldn't want to get someone mad. But you know, if my affections are set on things above, let them get mad, because who are they getting mad at? Little hint, ain't me. I'm serving and I'm walking in what Christ has called me to do. And that's just one small area. I'm talking about how we interact with people that are lost and how we can seek to show them the truth of the gospel. Life is bigger than that even. Life is how you interact with your spouse or your children or your parents or your teachers. Sorry. You're sitting there, so. Or your students. See, now we're even. But isn't that the truth? If my affections are set on things above, it no longer is a matter of do's and don'ts. Paul already put those do's and don'ts aside. It's a matter of where my heart desires to be. And when my heart is set on heaven and on Christ, it'll change the way I interact with people. I'll argue this. This wasn't an option. And that's not easy, by the way. Not easy for me, and it's, I dare say, not easy for you either. But this isn't an option. This is a command. Since ye are risen with Christ. Hey, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. We've established already in chapter 2 that then ye are risen with Him, right? You're buried, you're dead, you're buried, and you're raised with Him. If, or since you already are that, guess what? This is a must. This is a reality. This must be who we are. But I remind you that it's not based upon who we are. It's that which lives inside of us. It's this Holy Spirit's power given to us when we have identified through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power is what provides the opportunity for us to live this way. Because if we say we must do it and it's all on us, we find ourselves right back up in chapter 2 and Paul's going to tell us that that's wrong. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory in such a way that we would be exalted with Christ, exalting Him who is our life. I ask we bow our heads in prayer.